Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. May God add his blessing to the reading and teaching of his word. Pastor David.
Happy Mother's Day to all the moms here this morning. It is good to see you. Whether you are rejoicing today that it's Mother's Day, I hope that you have a wonderful day. I'm also lamenting and grieving for those of you who are married and are providentially hindered from having children. And I'm also grieving for those of you who have an estranged relationship with your mother, or perhaps your mother is no longer with us this morning. So I know that today could be a day of great joy for some of you and great sorrow for some of you. And whether you're in the camp of sorrow or joy, I want you to know my heart is aching for you and out there for you this morning. Rejoicing with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It's a complicated day, the holidays are. And one of the best examples of mothering in the New Testament is the example of Lois and Eunice. In a small house in Lystra, somewhere in the middle of the first century, a Jewish woman named Eunice was raising her son. Her husband was Greek and was not a follower of Jesus. So the spiritual formation of her little boy fell to her and her mother, Eunice and Luis. We don't know exactly what they did all day long, but we do know that this mother and this grandmother instilled the word of God into their little boy. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes to this boy who became a man and said, 2 Timothy 3:15, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. And he says that the Apostle Paul traces Timothy's faith to your grandmother Lois and Eunice. Three generations, one thread, scripture taught diligently in an ordinary home by two women whose names only appear a couple of times in the New Testament. And that boy was Timothy. Timothy's dad was not a believer. And his mom and his grandmom is the ones who instilled the word of God and became one of the best leaders in the history of the church. It was a story of a mother and a grandmother who somewhere between cooking meals and walking in the road and lying down at night kept pressing the words of God into Timothy's little heart. And what Lois and Eunice did for Timothy is exactly what every Christian parent is called to do. The spiritual formation, the primary place for it, happens in the home. And we're doing the sermon series on biblical parenting just this week and next week. And I did not intend for this to land on Mother's Day. Like, I was not wise enough to orchestrate the circumstances to make sure that it fell on this day. This is a providential Holy Spirit leading this morning. My goal this morning wasn't to get all the moms in the room and make you feel bad for your parenting. Right? Like, there's nothing that would make you feel like you're failing or falling behind like parenting. And I am not an expert, and I don't want to spend too much time talking about my parenting, but rather I want to give you the word of God this morning as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 in the Pentateuch. One of the most important places in the Bible for parenting comes right here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's written by Moses, most of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Most of it comes from either Moses' pen or his mouth as he preaches, and including the book of Deuteronomy. And in the book of Deuteronomy, the Israelites had just been miraculously rescued from slavery in Egypt. And God had saved them and rescued them and got them out of the rule and reign of Pharaoh. And now they're going into the promised land, not promised land, but promised land. And as they're going into the land flowing with milk and honey, the book of Deuteronomy is like, all right, God saved you. He redeemed you. Now, as you go into the promised land, here's how God wants you to behave, right? You see that God first saves you, saved by grace through faith, then he shows you how to live. He doesn't say, oh, you have to get your act together and follow all these rules and be a good person, then I'll save you. That's not how it works. We're first saved by grace, and then we get to the behavior of how God wants us to live. And the book of Deuteronomy is a series of sermons preached by Moses saying, this is how y'all should live once you get into the promised land. And one of the key formations that happens over and over again is the spiritual formation of children that should be done by parents. We are inclined to assume that the main training ground for our children's faith is a Christian school, a youth ministry, a Sunday program, and to quietly hope that someone more qualified than us is doing the discipleship work. Or sometimes parents say, I just want to give you the life that I never had. But in pursuing generational wealth and success and material possessions, which is a really good thing if you steward it wisely, you cannot forget your main calling as a parent, which is to do the spiritual formation at home. Deuteronomy 6 teaches the main training ground for passing down the Christian faith is in the home. And so some of you are like, why'd I come to church today if we're doing a biblical sermon series on parenting? You're like, I'm single. I don't even have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. What is this? Or you're like, I'm married, but I don't have kids. Or I'm an empty nester. That ship has sailed. We don't even have grandchildren. Right? The human heart always thinks, what's in it for me, by the way? It's like when you go to a church for the first time and the pastor preaches on money. You're like, oh, why'd I come today? Like, why did I come for this one? Right? You know, you feel that. Like, I'm really struggling. I'm really suffering. Give me something that would equip me and bless me and help me. Why are you talking about this? Let me show you this verse here. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the question is not, does this immediately apply to me? The question is this biblical? And as long as the Bible is being preached, the Holy Spirit has something for you. The Holy Spirit has something for you as long as the Bible is being preached. So let's look at the book of Deuteronomy, which is often referred to as the second law, the first one being the Ten Commandments. And it's a series of sermons that Moses preached and with respect to parenting or raising kids in the Lord. And you never know where knowledge is going to help you. I can remember things in church that pastors said 10, 15 years ago that still helps me today. You never know. Your memory might fade and fail, but the Holy Spirit has a way of working through sermons and people to remind you of truths at a moment when you will most need it. There is something for you here this morning. So I have three T's for you this morning. Treasure, teach, tell. Treasure God's word in your heart. Teach God's word in your home. Tell your children God's story when they ask. Treasure God's word in your heart. Effective spiritual parenting does not start with tips and tricks and techniques and 10 steps to better parenting. All of that means nothing if you don't have a close walk with God. All of it means nothing if you don't prize and treasure God's word. The most fundamental thing is to treasure God's word. Let's look at what our boy Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. I'll show you this verse on the screen. It says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This Trinitarian language, one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is one of the most important commandments in all of Scripture. Verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." This is one of the most important commands. Jesus repeats it in the Gospels, and very few people don't read Deuteronomy in context and see that that Moses is about to talk about parenting. So before he talks about parenting, though, and passing down the word of God, he's saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all that you have, with all that you are. Right? You don't have a church personality and then a work personality. Right? You're not one way on Sunday and then another way the rest of the week. There's no secular sacred divide. This isn't my Jesus time in the morning and then the rest of the day I'm not aware of God's presence. Parents, effective spiritual formation of your children doesn't start with your children. It starts with you. Before Moses tells us to diligently teach our kids, he tells us that we should prize God's word. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is referred to as the Shema in Hebrew, which means hear. It means hear. We see that, hear, O Israel. hear and heed. Jesus says this is the most important commandment. This is biblical hearing with the intent to obey. It's not passive listening. It's a covenant response. And before you can transmit or share or the word of God with anyone else in your home, it must be on your heart. Like, it has to change your life before you see other lives changed by it. It must be internalized, etched into the affections of will of your desires before you can pass it down. I'll say it this way. Parents, you cannot pass down what you do not possess. You cannot pass down what you do not possess. Before you teach the word of God, you must treasure the word of God. This is what Moses says, and these words I command you shall be on your heart. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, it says it this way, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And so before Moses gets to the teach them, instruct them, when you're sitting down, when you're lying, and all these other rules that they should follow through grace-driven effort, he's saying to the parents, to the leaders, this is what you should do. Treasure Jesus. Treasure the word of God. Watch over your soul. He's saying, don't forget the acts. The acts that he's talking about is Yahweh saving the Israelites from Egypt. Those acts departing from their heart and failure to pass them down to the next generation. It's a warning against spiritual amnesia. Drifting from God doesn't happen overnight. It's a slow drift of love, of loyalty, idolatries. Moses adds to this Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. He says this, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your head, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Everywhere, the Bible is speaking to us and saying, know God's word. Saturate it. Allow God to transform your heart. Treasure Jesus. I love the fact that he says, keep a close watch on your soul. So much of being effective in parenting comes from having a deep walk with Jesus. It's like, I have a seminary degree. I'm ordained. I've read a lot of books, hundreds, maybe a thousand at this point. I've been at conferences and seminars and being around people. And you know what? You can fake it. All of that stuff is really helpful and it has its place, but it's supplemental. It's not the main thing. The main thing, know Jesus. Love Jesus. Confess. Repent. Read your Bible. Be meaningfully a part of a church. Have a heart that loves God. Guard your heart. Watch over your heart. Be close to God. That's the most important thing. Everything else is ornamental and supplemental. So I ask you, parent, are you keeping watch over your soul? Do you diligently watch over your soul? Do you protect your unhurried, private, and prolonged Bible reading and prayer through the week? Are you rejoicing in Jesus and making your heart glad in God on a regular basis? Do you prioritize our worship service and make time for meaningful connection with other believers, perhaps in a community group? Are you able to notice evidences of God's grace even in seasons of sorrow and suffering and thank God and not grow bitter and resentful? Are you watching over your soul? This is a cultivation. No parent or grandparent who has a two-year-old in the water will ever allow harm to be done to that child. You're watching over that child. You will never be distracted. Him or her is the only thing that matters. Their safety is the number one priority. You're diligently watching over the soul of someone else. And likewise, what Moses is saying, too many of us have grown spiritually apathetic and we're just going through the motions and we barely touch our Bible throughout the week and we hardly ever pray and we're not watching over our souls to the degree that we should. And it's never been harder to do this with AI and TikTok and social media and the news. It is so easy to get out that iPhone and numb yourself and get distracted. Are you watching over your soul? Do not allow Satan to have victory over your life. There's nothing more important than having a soul nurtured in God's grace and being close to the Lord. So this is what he says. You want parenting advice? You want to be effective at parenting? You want a pastor to help you out this morning? This is what it is. Know Christ. Love Jesus. Watch over your soul. diligently care for your soul as you would care for a child in a pool. Not only do we watch over our souls, but we pass down the word of God. And these are some of my favorite verses in the Bible that talk about parenting. We're going to show another one next week. But look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I love that. Look at that. It's saying when you sit down, when you rise, when you walk by, when you lie down. Notice the organic spontaneity here. Right? It doesn't have to feel like a classroom lecture all the time. This is talking about rhythm and not just instructions. Life on life and not just classroom. Love, not just passing down facts. Regularly, not just weekly. Spontaneously and organically, not just formally. Look at verses 7 through 9. If you've got your Bible, when you walk, when you lie down, when you sit, when you rise, just basically all throughout the day. At any time, as you see opportunities, constantly looking out for ways to disciple your kids. We watched Mr. Beast in the Kaywood household. And we watched other YouTube videos. Mark Rober, I think, is his name. And there's other guys like that that are really enjoyable. And I always watch it with my kids to make sure. And sometimes they'll make fun of one another or shame one another. Just boys acting like boys. Sinners acting like sinners. Well, let's say a word that they shouldn't say. Here's what I do. I don't protect my kids from not hearing everything. They're going to hear it at some point. Right, they might as well hear it from me. And they might as well hear some theology and discipleship in their mouth. So we're watching Mr. Beast, and they'll say something they shouldn't say, or Mark Rober, and I'll pause and say, hey, you know that word he just said? You know what? We actually don't use that word in this home. Like, we're followers of Jesus, and so we want to make sure that our speech is covered in prayer, and we don't want to put people down. We want to lift them up, because Jesus says we should love one another. Play. And then we go back, and they'll say something else that they shouldn't say. They'll see something from the world's perspective, and then I'll acknowledge it, show them the bad in it, show them some good in it, and then show them what's the Christian way of going forward. Right? It's not just protecting them from hearing the F-bomb or hearing about sex or bullying. Whatever. You're the parent. Like, you're the one that has to embrace that and talk about it. It's your job to do that. So, it's so organic. It's so informal. Look at this, verse 7 through 9. What do you notice about verses 7 through 9 if you have your Bible open? No mention of a priest. No mention of a pastor, no mention of a Levite, no scribe, no youth group leader, no seminary professor. God is making it abundantly clear that the main place for passing down the knowledge of God is from the parents in the home. You cannot outsource the discipleship. Faith comes by hearing. I love the way that Moses says it. He says, you shall teach them diligently. That word there means to sharpen or repeat intensively. It's a rare verb that means sharpen, the image of something pointed, repeated, consistent, and regular. It's not, what did you learn at Sunday school today? Although that's very important, and I'm very thankful to all of you who serve in children's ministry. You're playing a big role in the kingdom of God. Right? But it's not just a once a week driving home saying, what did you learn? And then never again bringing it up. It's a consistent, sharp, diligent, persistent, faithful of passing down the word of God as you have organic opportunities throughout the way. You cannot outsource the discipleship of your kids. Private Christian school is awesome. Youth group is amazing. Jesus saved me in youth group and junior high. God is gracious, and sometimes we're negligent, and God in his mercy can work through negligence, but we don't want to presume on his kindness. Seminaries are great. Pastors are great, but the main place is at home. There's the four D's that you'll see a lot in like the productivity literature about getting things done, which is do, delegate, defer, delete. Right? Like, if you're an effective person, you've been following this, whether or not you realize it. Do is something you should do. Delegate is something you should have someone else do. Defer is something you should do later. Delete is something nobody should be doing at all. Right? There's a lot of things you should outsource. There's a lot of things you can delete. There's a lot of things you can defer. The discipleship of your children is not one of them. The passage places the burden squarely on the parents, not because youth group and Christian schools are not great. They're great when they're done well. The passage does this because there's a saturating effect at home that you cannot replicate anywhere else. Like, one time at church, in a previous church context, there was a guy in our church, he was in his 60s, maybe 70s, And I said this half tongue in cheek, 50% accurate, 50% just joking with him. And I was like, man, when I grow up, I just want to be just like you. And his wife was standing right next to him, and she goes, no, you don't. And it got tense between them. And I didn't mean to set him up. I really didn't. I was trying to praise him appropriately, right? But he wore the suit, and he did all the things. He showed up on time, and he signed up to serve, and he just seemed great. And she knows something I don't know, right? It's you cannot fake it at home. You cannot fake your Christian faith at home. There's something about the home, the intimacy, the proximity that lends itself to discipleship greater than any other place in the world. And so this goes back to treasuring God's word for yourself, right? In the day of Moses, they would have really put a big deal on the Sabbath day's rest, right? We don't take the Sabbath day rest seriously, but in that day, they really did. And so they worked 6 days and one day they didn't work. And that one day was called the Lord's Day. Oh, by the way, it's still called the Lord's Day, not the Lord's 90 minutes, right? The Sunday is the Lord's Day, not the Lord's 90 minutes, right? It's a whole day of filling ourselves with Jesus and his word and his people. And in the time of the Israelites, the temptation for them was to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy and then do nothing the rest of the 6 days a week. And then not be mindful of God and separate God from my work and separate God from my marriage and separate God from my parenting. And one of the things that Moses is getting at to his original audience, the Israelites, is saying, guys, this ain't just for the Sabbath day. This isn't just once a week. That's why he's saying when you lie down, when you sit up, when you get up, that would have been revolutionary to the eyes of the Israelites who were so focused on rules of the Leviticus and other places in the Pentateuch. This would have been revolutionary knowledge to say, actually, this discipleship and passing down the word of God happens all the time, all day long, organically. It doesn't have to be so structured. Do it all throughout the week. This should not just be something you do once a week. And likewise, in our own time, we're very tempted to just do Sunday morning and come here, get a little bit of Jesus, get some song, sprint out of here, and then what we learn or what we know about God is not transferred the other 6 days a week. So this goes back to the treasuring God. This is a thing about lying down and standing up. We're inviting all to know Christ and to make him known, and that all includes children. And we want to see kids come to know Christ. We have actually several kids in our church who've accepted Christ recently and are getting interested in baptism. There is no work that I do that's more important than spending time with my children and passing down the knowledge of God. If God gives me, 70, 80 years, I may write more books, I may get to lead, I may have more ministry opportunities, I may have business opportunities, I may have nonprofit opportunities, I may get to do all kinds of influential things. Maybe I will, maybe I don't. We'll see. But nothing will be more important. Very few things, besides my marriage and my walk with Jesus, nothing else will be important than how I love my kids and spent time with them and raised them in Jesus. There's nothing more important. And so one of the things that, guys, we need to get our values and priorities straight on this, right? Work is great, and work can be addicting, and it can be intoxicating, because when you're at work, you're being affirmed. You're being valued. You're being seen. And when you go home, you get complaining and nagging or children, and it's tiring. You're like, this is so hard. This is so exhausting. But when I go to work, I'm affirmed. And so this is why a lot of guys can overwork, is because they want to be affirmed and respected and valued. And so, guys, the message for you is, I'm not saying don't work less. You have to work hard, especially if you own your own business. But do not neglect your kids in the name of, I just want to give you a better life. I'm just trying to give you a life I never had. I just want to give you all the things that my mom and dad didn't have. That's a very good thing to do, but do not neglect time and presence and telling your kids about Jesus. How about this for you grandparents? Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, it says this, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Look at that. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. That is a call for grandparents to be involved in the discipleship as appropriate and needed. Like, one of the reasons, grandma and grandpa, that you are still alive is to pass down the knowledge of God to your grandkids. Like, that's one of the reasons why you exist. And Charles Spurgeon, who's one of the greatest preachers and pastors of our time. He was a British pastor from the 1800s, and he was brilliant, and he read all kinds of books, preached all kinds of sermons, and saw so many people come to Christ. When he was younger, he was in his grandpa's house, and he was learning about Jesus, and his grandpa had this book called Pilgrim's Progress. And his grandpa was a reader, and he had all kinds of books on the shelves, and he started grabbing this book and that book and this book, and as a young kid, he would read these Christian and spiritual books. And Spurgeon later, the prince of preachers, would say that the main education, the main spiritual formation that he ever received in his house wasn't from other pastors or an adult mentor. It was from his grandpa. A grandpa raised one of the best preachers of our time. Just being in grandpa's house, seeing the books and seeing him pray. One of my friends, someone that I know, walked away from God completely. And then in his adult years came back to Jesus, as some of you have done. And someone asked him, what was it that brought you back to Jesus after years of straying and wandering from the fold? And he said that there was these images of his dad praying on his knees every morning. And every morning he woke up to go to school, you would see his dad on his knees praying. And those images became so etched in his mind that when he walked away from God and made shipwreck of his faith, he remembered, you know what? My dad was a godly man, and he was on his knees praying. Christianity must be true. That is the better way. I need to go back to church. I need Jesus in my life. And he started going back to church again. In our home, we pray as we're going to school. We eat dinner every night as a family without fail, and we pray right before bed. There's three times a day my kids are praying with their parents every day until they're 18, God willing. These little things that you do, this is not classroom. This isn't formal. This is organic little things that you do. Here's a Bible verse. Here's a book. You're praying. You're living out the faith. All of this is helping us pass down the gospel to the next generation of God's people. This is some of the most important work that you'll ever do. And so parents, I know what it's like to be tired. I know what it's like to have kids and they're frustrating you. I know it's like, you know, there's strife in marriage. Marriage is really hard. Parenting, all this is hard. There's nothing I'm saying this morning. I'm not saying this is easy. This is not easy, but by the power of the Holy Spirit and through grace-driven effort and to remembering that your identity is in Jesus and not in your parenting, and to remember that God has good works for you to walk into. I love that God has good works for you to walk into every day, and one of those good works is passing down the knowledge of God. So I want to ask you to embrace the fatigue, right? As Gavin Orland, one of my friends, said to me one time, he said, never say you're too tired to play with your kids. Never, and he has five kids. I have two. So he's got it harder than me. He said, never say you're too tired to play with your kids. You're going to be tired. Life is meant to be spent. You are not meant to worship comfort. You are not meant to have it easy all the time. You are not meant for this cushy, easy life. You were meant to for relationships and love and service and sacrifice. And one of the main ways you show that is by spending time with your kids and passing down the knowledge of God. We not only treasure God's word, we don't just teach it. We also tell our children about the great story of the gospel. Look at these verses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 20 to 25. This is what Moses is saying. He says, when your son asks you, when the time comes, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 20 to 25. The rules that the Lord our God has commanded you. Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us a land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for a good God, that he might preserve us alive as we are to this day. Moses is saying that if you're really living out the Christian faith at home, your kids are going to ask questions. And if your kids are not asking spiritual questions, it could imply that perhaps they don't see the Christian faith living out at home. Christopher J.H. Wright, in his commentary on Deuteronomy, says this: what parents quietly stop talking about, children quietly stop believing. What parents quietly stop talking about, children quietly stop believing. Faith does not transmit by osmosis or accident, but by decision and discipline and intentionality and consistency. The story that the Israelites were supposed to tell was the story of being rescued from Egypt. We were slaves. God in his mighty hand rescued us. We got out of there by the grace of God. We made it up into the promised land. Now we're in the land flowing with milk and honey. You ain't go through none of that. We went through all of that. Let me tell you a story about Yahweh. Worship Yahweh. The story now has been added to because we're in the New Testament. We're past Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in Revelation. We have now a greater story, which is the story of the gospel. And this is a story that you should tell your kids, which is the gospel, which means good news, which is a response to the bad news. The bad news being that we are sinners by nature and by choice and deserve God's wrath in light of his holiness. But God in his grace wanted to live with us in perfect union. He created the world, the creation, with perfect paradise. We had Adam and Eve in the garden and they messed up and they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And sin entered the world. In chapter 3, we have creation. And then we have the fall. But we have Jesus who comes down on a rescue mission and lives a perfect life and dies on the cross in your place for your sins and rises from the dead. And one day, he's coming back to make all things new. We don't just stop in Exodus and Deuteronomy anymore. We actually have more revelation of God. And so now the parents of God, we tell the whole gospel story in your own words, just off the tip of your tongue. You don't have to sound all spiritual when you do it. You don't have to pretend like someone you're not. Just let the words come out. Natural opportunities to teach children will occur if children see the importance of their parents' faith. The story that the Israelites would tell was the story of being rescued from Egypt. The story we tell is the greater story, the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Part of that gospel is the righteousness of Christ. That as soon as you believe in Jesus, not only are all your sins forgiven, past, present, and future, but Jesus gives you his righteousness so that now when God sees you, he sees you as if you've never sinned or always obeyed. So you have to receive God's grace this morning as a parent because you are going to blow it. You are going to mess up. And if you're not a parent, you are going to blow it. You are going to mess up over and over again. Nobody can do this perfectly. This is why we parent out of our identity in Jesus, not for some kind of identity. Out of the overflow, out of our identity, we pass down the love and the kindness and knowledge of God. If you're a Christian parent, pray together before meals. Fathers, dads, it's your responsibility to lead. You know, the Bible does say, wives, submit to your husbands. And husbands love using that verse, okay? Look at all the other verses that talk about leadership and taking initiative. Husbands, take initiative. It is the main responsibility of the father or husband to take initiative for the spiritual well-being of his family. Pray together before bed, before meals, on the way to school. Read the Bible together after dinner. When you're watching TV or see something or they hear something at school, don't think, oh, I'm going to go to the school and fight the teacher and fight the principal and send 15 emails. No, right? Parents have that. We have that all the time. There's always conflict at school and it's so frustrating. So right, guard yourself. Look past that. How can I disciple my kids in this moment? What can I say about their identity, their value, based on what that teacher said about them? How that teacher messed up, or that we all mess up, right? That's not a shot against education. It's hard raising kids. It's hard being in education, right? But parents are constantly having to deal with principals and teachers, and we just want to go off on people and send emails and go speak to people. But what we need to do is stop sometimes and say, well, Johnny, you know, I know your teacher said that about you, but I want you to know that you're loved by God, you're loved for me, and Jesus loves you, and your identity is not based on your test scores. That I want you to know that kid said something. Those kids may have rejected you, but God has elected you for salvation. One of the things we teach our kids is don't chase people who don't choose you. Don't chase people who don't choose you. Yeah, you didn't get invited to the party. That person didn't want to sit with you. Oh, well, let's move on. There's a lot of other people that you're going to see. And these kids we see right now, you ain't going to see them in junior high and high school anyway. It's not worth it. Move on. Don't chase people who don't choose you. Consider all of these moments. And one of the biggest ones that we need to do is confess and repent, right? So mom and dad, like you should be the lead confessor and repentant person in your home. Hey, I'm sorry about that. I yelled at you. I raised my voice. That's not the language I should use. Please forgive me. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to over-discipline you. When I was spanking you or doing the discipline that you and your wife agree on, I overextended myself. Daddy is a sinner and needs Jesus too. Would you please forgive me? What would it look like if your kids grew up in a home where they saw humility and confession and repentance modeled? Too often, parents see themselves as, thus says the Lord, and I'm always right, and I'm never wrong, and you're below me, when rather the way of Jesus teaches us to be humble, to confess, to repent, to live out the Christian faith at home. One of the women of church history that did this really well was Monica, and she was the mother of Augustine. And Augustine was a brilliant man, but for 30 years, he chased secular ambition, women, and he was in a heretical cult. And his mom, in tears, praying night and day for his salvation. She was distraught one day, and she begged a bishop to debate him about the Christian faith. He refused, but said, "Go your way. It is not possible that the son of so many tears should perish." And in a miraculous way, one day in his early 30s, Augustine heard, not to be distinguished from St. Augustine, the theologian versus the city, Augustine heard a girl say out loud, "Take up and read." And in that moment, he had the book of Romans nearby in his Bible, and he read the book of Romans, and he was completely undone and started to pray and confess his sin and accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Later, she died, his mother Monica, saying, "There was one reason why I wished to remain a little longer before dying, that I might see you as a Christian. My God has granted this in super abundance." He went from living a fast life, stuck in a cult, living a life of sin, en route to hell and eternal condemnation, and this mother praying over and over and over again, and God in his kindness reached down and saved him. Monica did not out-argue his son. She out-loved him and out-prayed him for 30 years. Sometimes Deuteronomy chapter 6 looks like instruction at the table. Other times it looks like tears in the back of the room praying when your children cannot hear you. The main place for Christian discipleship happens at home. And I hope for every parent you get to live out 3 John verse 4. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Let's pray. Father, we love you and worship you. And I pray, God, for the fathers in this room. I pray starting this day, they would lead, they would take initiative, they would confess and repent, and they would start leading their wives spiritually and leading their children spiritually as well. God, remove all of this pride and the self-reliance that is holding us back, and help us to have humble and tender hearts that invite all to know Christ and make him known, especially our children. Help us, God. Give us the humility and grace to live out the Christian faith at home. In Jesus' name, amen.